Now let's open our minds and hearts to receive a fresh and relevant message from the Word of God shared by our very own Pastor Eddie.
Good morning. How many of you are ready to hear the Word? Hold up your Bibles and let's say it like we mean it. Let's say it loud. Let's say it proud. Come on, go. Jesus' name. Amen. Well, y'all were all disjointed, out of whack, but hey, you did it, and it sounded great. I was trying to listen with one ear over here and another one over here, and now I'm dizzy. Start a new message series today entitled Famous Last Words. You know, in human terms, when we hear the term famous last words, it's usually something like this: hold my beer. Or watch this. Or maybe hold my beer and watch this. And then some of you guys, and then some of your group over there, you guys are laughing because you probably said that to each other at some point. And maybe my son's the one who said it to you. Hold my beer and watch this. And then what happens next is usually so unforgettable that you're like, man, you'll never guess what happened. Yeah, poor Dallas. He gets picked on a lot. And he's not here to defend himself. Usually crazy, crazy things happen when we hear these famous last words. The Bible is full of famous last words, especially when we think about Jesus himself. Now, you can go throughout the entire Bible and find famous last words of great men and women throughout Scripture. But in the time of Jesus, the 3 years of his ministry, remember he was 33 when he died, but he only did ministry from 30 to 33. So three short years, and in three short years, he said and did so many impactful things that we're now still talking about them 2,000 years later, right? Now, like I said, short time, impactful. On the night he was betrayed, he was having dinner with his closest friends. He'd invited them to a Passover dinner, and he was eating with them. And he knew the weight, if you will, or the impact of this dinner. It's now referred to as the Last Supper because it would be his last supper with his friends while he lived on the earth. His friends, though, knew nothing of the matter. They were just eating and drinking and having a great time and enjoying the company of their friend Jesus, not knowing that this would be the last night they would sit together. Immediately after dinner, though, Jesus goes out to a familiar place called the Garden of Gethsemane. It was on the Mount of Olives. And he went there because this place he had been to many times, it was a place where he connected with the Father. If you would, turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 22. In Luke chapter 22, in verse 39, we read these words. Jesus went out, it says, as usual, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, pray that you will not fall into temptation. And he withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them and knelt down and prayed. He said these words, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When Jesus was at the most stressful time of his entire life on the earth, his entire 33 years, this moment was the most stressful moment of his entire life on the earth. And what he did first is he connected with his Father. I want you to see that. I want you to remember that. When you are going through the most stressful times of your life, when you are at the times that you don't even know what to pray or how to pray, I want you to understand the first thing you should do is connect with the Father. You should find a place, that place that you go, that place that you get alone, that place that God visits you there, and connect with the Father. There's no greater thing that you can do. And even Jesus, the Son of God himself, connected with the Father that night. And then he makes this statement that's so powerful. He says, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Now, we don't say it like that. We would probably say it like I wrote it. Is there any other way? God, are you sure that this is the only path to get me from here to there? Is this the only way to walk? Is this the only way to go? Is this the only way to get there? Because I could think of about 50 other ways that are a lot less stressful, that are a lot less painful, that are a lot easier than this one. And I love Jesus asking that rhetorical question. If you're willing, take this cup from me. He knew the answer. The answer was there was no other way. Because the only way to have a relationship with you, his creation, was for him to go to the cross and through the cross so that you and I could have a relationship with him for eternity. I love the next words. And the next words are important words. The next words are, yet not my will, but yours be done. When we're asking the question, is there any other way? Is there any other way while we're, how many of you in that season of raising toddlers? And you think, is this ever going to end? Listen to what I'm telling you. At 58 years of age, and all of my kids now grown up, and I have grandchildren, right? And I look back and go, if I could just have them at 2 or 3 again, I would take dirty diapers, and I would take food messes, and I would take the noise and the sleepless nights, right, Peg? We would take those things all over again, because this is what I'm telling you, toddler moms and dads, it goes by way too fast. Or maybe you're in a season of raising teenagers. Oh, that's a treat, right? Oh, yeah. Like I was saying a couple of weeks ago, at times you want to hug them, and other times you want to give them a swift kick, right? That range of emotions, you ask, are we ever going to get through the teenage years? You will. And it's going to be okay. You're going to get through it, right? Is there any other way? Is there any other way as we're going through difficult financial seasons of our life? You young people maybe are trying to make it in life and just starting out buying houses and doing those kinds of things. And you're wondering, are we ever going to make ends meet? Is it ever going to get easier? Not really. Maybe you're in a difficult season with your job or your career. You're trying to grow. You're trying to make it to the next level or get the next promotion. And you just keep running into brick wall after brick wall after brick wall. You're like, is this ever going to, is there another way to get there? Or maybe you're in a difficult season of your marriage. You're like, he better get right or get gone. The ladies are laughing. It works both ways, right, guys? She better get right or get gone, right? No. That too will pass. Or maybe you've been given a negative health diagnosis. And the problem with the health diagnosis these days is we immediately go to our computer and we start Googling, what's the outcome of this disease? What's the outcome of this problem? And we go, oh my God, this is bad. Like, did you read this? Like, a doctor told me I have this rash I've been having on my side, and I Googled it. Like, of course, it's only in white men over 40, you know, thanks. And a small number of us get it. Anyway, you know, did you have to choose me? And we have to ask our questions just like Jesus in the garden that night as we're facing stressful times. Is there any other way? Is there some other way to get through this? Is there some other way to get to the other side of this? And many times the answer, just like for Jesus, is no. But the next statement is the most powerful statement that you'll ever make. And it's this statement here. Yet not my will, but yours be done. All right, God, I don't like the path. I'm not too choked up or happy about this path. I don't even want to walk it. But because you called me to it, I'll go through it. These famous last words by Jesus, the surrendering of wills moved Jesus from the fleshly to the spiritual. And when you make the statement, it will move you from flesh decision to faith decision. It's vital for us to experience all that God has for us. We must make that choice. We must decide today that we're going to make that choice, that we're going to say, yet not my will, but yours be done. And when we decide we're willing to bend our will to conform to the will of God, an amazing transformation happens in our lives and in our situations. Now, your situation probably will not change. Let me stop you right there. Good, maybe my situation will change. He'll bail me out of this, and I'll find another way. Probably not. But what's going to change is more important than your situation changing, and that is him changing your perspective. Amen. Is there any other way? Even when we don't like or agree with the process, we're willing to walk the walk. Let me ask the question today. Is anyone in here willing to adjust their thoughts to meet God's thoughts? Yeah. Your plans for his plan. Anybody willing to trade? Hey, God, you know what? I thought I knew the way I wanted to go. I thought I knew the plan. I thought I knew the way this is all going to play out. But you know what? I'm willing to trade my thoughts for your thoughts. I'm willing to trade my plan for your plan. Anybody? Yes. I've made this statement before. It's worth repeating. God is not always interested in changing our circumstances as he is in changing our perspective. Listen, the next time you're facing a path that you're not ready to walk on, remember Jesus in the garden and say as he did in so many words, hey, Jesus, is there any other way? And if you know the answer is no, then make your next statement like his. Not my will, but yours be done. Yeah. These famous last words of Jesus can help you become, here it is, all that God has intended for you to be. And I want you to know, it's way different than you think it is. It's way better than you think it is, but you have to go his way to get there. Choosing God's way over your way will lead to greater levels of four things that I want to talk about today. And they build kind of on each other. The first one is this. It will lead to a greater level of trust. We must learn to trust God more. Trust God implicitly. Have ultimate trust of God. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 56, verse 3, when I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God whose word I praise. In God I trust and am not afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? In other words, what he's saying is, what can this earthly situation possibly do to me? I serve God. I serve God Almighty, and there's nothing greater than him. And as long as I'm serving him and doing it his way, it doesn't matter what happens in this place. Anybody in here just need to learn to trust God a little more? I find when we're going through unpleasant things, we can quickly forget the goodness of God. What happens is we begin to focus on our circumstance, we focus on our situation, and just like that, you forget how good God is. God, how could you let me go through this? You forget not only how good he is, you forget what he's already done. And we forget how much he loves us. Immediately, just like that, you cannot possibly love me if you let me go through this. Yes, he does, and yes, he will. Focusing on your circumstances can give you a wrong perspective of who God is and the size of your problem. You see, when you're focusing on your problem, the problem seems so big. Those toddlers consume your life. Those teenagers are wrecking your life. Not really, I'm just kidding. Where's the other one? Is she serving today? Oh, she's in the nursery. Focusing on your circumstances gives you a wrong idea of the size of your circumstance. What happens is your circumstance becomes so large and your God becomes so small. But when you change your perspective, your God takes on his proper size. And so does your circumstance. And listen to what I'm telling you. I don't care, or how about this? I'm not concerned at the size of your circumstance because I know the size of your God. Amen. Trusting God starts with the last time you trusted God. You know, I never forget, when we get saved, we step out, we trust God. We put our trust in God to save us. Dip our toe in the water. Okay, it's good. I trust God for that. But God doesn't want you to just dip your toe in the water. He wants you to dive in. Yes. Come on, jump on in. I got way more for you than just getting your toe wet. Listen, the word trust is the Hebrew word, in this case, batak, and it means to have confidence. I have such confidence in God that nothing is out of the realm of possibility for him and with him, and so I trust him in everything. Do you trust him in everything? Well, I'll trust you with this, but I won't trust you with that. You've heard me say before, what happens is sometimes if we're having, for instance, financial problems, and we think, God, I can't trust you with this because you don't understand my financial condition. Like, God doesn't understand your financial condition. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He's got way more money than you'll ever have, right? His streets are made out of gold. I'm just saying, like, you know. He's got mansions for everybody. What happens is when you're in financial difficulty, all you can focus on is the financial difficulty instead of focusing on God. You think, am I ever going to get ahead financially? Am I ever going to have enough to make the ends meet? It's like every time I make the ends meet, somebody moves the ends. Jesus had been trusting in his heavenly Father for centuries. And so in the garden that night was no different than he had been doing for centuries, for thousands and thousands of years. Now it was just in the flesh that he had to trust him once again. But he was already used to trusting. And that's what happens when we begin to trust God. We trust him for little things. You trusted him for salvation. Maybe you trusted him and you got baptized. You trusted him when he told you to step out and apply for this new job. I trusted him for that. And boom, I got the job. And all of a sudden, now he's asking you to do more. He's asking you to trust him for more. And you're like, he's like, hey, will you trust me with your financial life? Will you trust me with your children? Will you trust me with your husband? Will you trust me with your wife? Will you trust me in this? Will you trust? And you're like, oh, time out. Can I just trust you for little things? It starts with the little things, little decision. One trust leads to another trust and another until they get bigger and bigger and bigger as you go. Listen, when I first got saved, God, I trusted him for little things. And those little things turn into bigger things and bigger things and bigger things. See, the problem is we want God to give us the plan. Will you just give me the whole blueprint so that I know where I'm going? And then I'll trust you. He goes, you can't handle the truth. I heard that somewhere. So he goes, I tell you what I'll do. I'll give you a piece. You can have this piece of the blueprint. And when you do that, I'll give you the next piece. And you do that, and he goes, okay, here's another one. Now do that one, and then I'll give you some more. And it takes you a little while. You get through that one, and then he gives you a little bit more. And then one day you look back, and you go, wow, look how far I've come. All because I made one act of trust. I said one day, yes, Jesus, I will trust you over my understanding. I'll trust you over what I'm seeing or not seeing. I'll trust you. It's a building block, but it all starts with a step. When we choose his way over our way, we gain a greater propensity to trust. The second thing we get when we trust his way over our way is we get more hope. Now, look what Romans chapter 15, verse 13 says. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. The word hope is the Greek word elpis, and it means to have an expectation. So trust is confidence, and hope is expectation. I expect God to do what I ask him to do. I expect God to show up. I expect miracles. You know why? Because I trusted him. Amen. Anybody in here need an abundance of hope right now? You know, we live in a hopeless world, and there's hopelessness all around us. As a matter of fact, I can remember before I got saved. You know, I didn't get saved until I was 35 years old. And so my 34 years without Jesus, I would never go back to, because I know what it is to live without hope. And now that I have hope, why would I ever want to go back to living hopeless? I have confidence that God is going to have an expectation that God is going to do what he says he'll do. You know why? Because he has a track record. He always does what he says he'll do. When you learn to trust Jesus, your level of hope increases exponentially according to the level of trust you've employed. So if I trust little, I get a little hope. The more I trust, the bigger I trust, the more my hope grows. They grow in accordance with one another. So you don't have much hope, maybe you don't have much trust. You got to ask, I can't answer that for you. You got to answer that for yourself. We can't see hope because all we see is the situation we're focused on. God, I don't have hope. I'm hopeless because all I can see is this problem in front of me. And when I'm focused on the problem, I can't have hope. You know what? I said this before. You can't live in faith and you can't live in fear at the same time. You can't live in trust and you can't live in hope while you're focused on your problems. We allow the evidences we see and we experience to take away the possibility of something greater because we lack hope. Now, hope says my expectation is greater than what I can physically see or not see, because I know that God is exceedingly greater than what I see or what I don't see. And I have his grace and his mercy as part of my life, and I am his favorite. Say this with me. Say, I am his favorite.
I am his favorite.
See, you are too. And when you walk out of here with that confidence of knowing you're his favorite, then your hope begins to rise. You begin to trust him more. You begin to hope more. And you begin to understand who you are in him. Because I choose God's way, I have hope. The third thing we have when we choose God's way over our way is we have, or we learn, perseverance. Now, this is not a fun word. There's not one you go, man, I want some more perseverance. Matter of fact, I'm going to tell you, don't ever pray for more perseverance. That's like praying for patience. When you pray for patience, God will give you things to be patient about. Well, God, I've been waiting on this a long time. And you ask for patience, I'm giving you reason to have more patience. And now he says, the moment you say, God, I need to learn to develop more perseverance in my life. The word perseverance is the Greek word hupomone, and it means to have patient endurance. So not only are you going to wait a little while, you're going to wait like running a marathon long, you know? You're going to wait a long time and be happy doing it.
Come on.
Oh, God, I'm so thankful that I get to wait. I'm so thankful that you're making me wait. Said no one ever. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that our suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. Listen, perseverance, hupomone, that patient waiting, patiently waiting on God to make his move in your situation. Listen, when you have trust and when you have hope, perseverance will grow in accordance. And it will grow because you know that you can trust. You know you can have confidence. You know you have hope because he's done it in the past. And because he's done it in the past, he'll do it again. When you find yourself going through stuff that you didn't think you could ever get through, I want you to stop and think about how much you've grown, because you began to trust, because you began to have hope, because those things begin to grow, that perseverance grows also. So things you're going through today, you probably couldn't have gone through when you first got saved. The things that I've endured over the last 20-something years of following God and walking with him in ministry, I could have never done what I did in the last 2 or 3 years, the first year or the second year. Or the third year, right? But as I grew spiritually, so did my ability and propensity to persevere through more stuff. And because of people like you, I've had to persevere more. Why I love you so much. And lastly, we trust and we hope and we persevere. And then what comes in the midst of it all is this thing called peace. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 16 says, now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with all of you. The word peace is the Greek word eirene, and it just simply means to have rest. Are you asking the question, is there any other way? As you're asking that question, isn't it comforting to know that in the midst of it all, God can and will give you his rest? You know, I've gone through things over the last 20 years that I didn't think I could go through. I've gone through things that I thought were way bigger than my ability or my ability spiritually to go through, and yet I did it with this incredible peace, with rest. Now listen, rest means, the rest of God means that chaos can be breaking out around you, that craziness could be going on around you, that people can be literally losing their ever-loving minds, but you are like, it's all good. It's going to be all right. I'm not worried because I know who's in charge. If you find yourself there or you find yourself growing there, that means, hey, thank God, I'm growing spiritually. I've learned to trust, and I've learned to hope, and I've learned to persevere, and now, as a result, I have His peace. God's peace is unlike any other rest I've ever experienced. I'm telling you, stuff breaking out everywhere. Boom. All good. Not worried. Gonna be all right. You know why? Because I know who's in charge. Philippians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul wrote the book of Philippians. Now, I want you, let me put it in perspective for you so you get the picture. So Paul writes the letter to the Philippian church while he's in a prison cell. Now, when I say prison cell in 2021, you think concrete floor, bars, a bed with a pad, a toilet, your own private, toilet and a sink. That is not the prison that the Apostle Paul was in while he wrote the book of Philippians, by the way, and it's called the Book of Joy. He was in a hole in the ground that was dirt. There was no toilet. If he had to use the restroom, he would go to the corner of the cell or the corner of the room and use the bathroom. There were rats, probably big as your cat. It smelled. It was cold. It was damp. It was nasty, and that's where he writes the letter to the Philippian church. And look what he says in Philippians 4:6. Do not be anxious about anything. Now, I would have been writing about right there, get me out of this jail now, please. Come on, somebody. I got to know somebody knows the judge. I got to know somebody knows somebody to get me out of here because this is unpleasant. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Here it is in verse 7. And the peace of God, the irene, the rest of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Here it is. Pray, petition God for your situations with a thankful heart or a heart of gratitude. See, the problem is I find when we don't have a heart of gratitude or thankfulness because we're upset and angry or stressed out about our situations. And when you're super stressed, it's hard to see anything else. When you decide that you're trading your anxiety for His peace, you get to experience His rest, even in the middle of the most trying times of your life. Anybody in here need to trade in some anxiety, trade in a little unrest for some rest? I we need that, God. We need your rest. And I want you to know, the only way to have His rest is to have Him. If you don't have Jesus, you can't have His rest, because that rest comes from a relationship with Jesus Christ and no other way. Choosing God's way over your way leads to greater levels of trust, greater level of hope, greater level of perseverance. I know you don't want to hear that one. But along with it all comes a greater level of His peace. Would you stand up with me? Let me ask you a question this morning as we are closing the service. Anybody in here need some of what I talked about today? If that's you, just raise your hand. Let me just see your hand. If you are in need of those things and you want me to pray for you, I'm inviting you to the altar this morning, and I'm gonna pray a prayer over you for God to strengthen you and for Him to fill you with His trust, fill you with hope, fill you with perseverance, and ultimately fill you with His peace so that you can go and have all that He has for you. And instead of us from now on asking the question, God, is there any other way? The only thing we should be saying is this: not my will, but yours be done. Not my will, God, yours be done. Heavenly Father, I praise you and thank you for the men and women here at the altar today, young and old. God, I pray right now in the name of Jesus that we begin to find greater levels of trust, greater levels of hope in our lives, the assurance and the confidence that you are who you say you are, that you'll do what you said you'll do. God, that we're able to persevere even through the most difficult seasons of our life. We're no longer going to ask the question, is there any other way? Because we realize sometimes if we're in it, it's because you put us there. And we realize if we're there, there must be a reason. There must be something we need to see, something we need to experience while we're there. And while we're in it, God, please just fill us with your peace, your rest in the middle of our situations. God, we know that on the other side, there'll be something greater for those of us who endure, those of us who press through and push against the things that are pushing against us. Bless these people as they go. God, in the next several weeks, God, remind them, show them the people around them that need you. And God, let us be the mouthpiece of Jesus on the earth so that we can help win our community one soul at a time in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful Sunday. We'll see you next week.